Gospels to the book of John, same chapter where we were 2 weeks ago, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for this time we have together. Thank you for the beautiful weather you've given us today. Thank you for the blessedness of your presence, that you never leave us or forsake us, and that you reside continually in your people. God, what a privilege that is. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living within me and for each of my brothers and sisters here. God, we turn this time over to you, asking that you would indeed be Lord of your local assembly here, and that whatever we do today would bring honor and praise unto your name, that we would have the right opinion of you, who you are, and that we would encourage one another in our love for you. God, we do ask that you would be merciful to our nation. We are in deep trouble. We see more and more pressures coming. We know that there is great wickedness abounding. And yet, Lord, we know that your desire is to bring forth a great harvest. And we ask that you would use all of these pressures, as I believe that you are, to cause people to realize that there is no security unless it's in you. And God, we pray that you would give us compassion and boldness to share the gospel, to be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within us, and not just to share the truth, but Lord, that we would see the white harvest being brought into your barn. God, we pray that you would be merciful to our governor, and even as Brother Mike works on her cottage, that you would use him to minister to her, and that she would sense that there is something different about Mike, and that the God of heaven resides in him. I pray, Lord, for local representatives and senators, and for our local government here, God, that you would bless these folks, that your goodness would abound, that they'd recognize that it is the goodness of God, and that, as you've said in the scriptures, that the goodness of God would lead them to changing their thinking, lead them to repentance, and that they would turn from depending upon themselves to depending upon Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, God, I cannot minister today, cannot serve my brothers and sisters effectively apart from your enablement. And I do declare my utter weakness, my inability to be able to think or to join two sentences together and accept that you would enable me. And God, I do pray that you would speak through me. I reckon myself to be dead and ask you, Lord Jesus, to live your very life through me. And so we give you the praise for whatever is accomplished today. And we ask you to stir our hearts to those things that are eternal. We pray this for your honor. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I was here and we looked at John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And I'm going to read those verses again. And I'm going to focus today on the contrast between the condemnation of the law and Jesus being full of grace, and a practical application of that for us, that we might be ministers of grace one to another. So we begin reading verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, this is John the Baptist, and cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me," indicating that Jesus was eternal. "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace," or grace upon grace. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So, just kind of a review, we talked about the fact that the Apostle John observed that the communicator of God, the Logos of God, was made flesh. He dwelt among them. And they said, wow, he is the only begotten Son of God. He is full of grace and full of truth. Now, as we contrast that with the law, because that's what this passage is doing, in verse 16, of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. And then he says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. When we contrast the fact that Jesus was full of grace and truth, and then we have the law, there's something we need to understand. The law was good. It was righteous. There was nothing wrong with the law. But all the law did was point out you didn't measure up. And that was the purpose of it. It was, Romans 5 tells us that it was brought in to cause sin to abound. Not that people would sin more, but that you would recognize it. And so if you're trying to work your way to heaven, all you have to do is read the law and it's like, you don't measure up. And that's what we all need to realize, that righteousness is not by effort, not our effort. It was someone else who did the work upon the cross, and we believe that by faith, and then righteousness is put to our account. And so the law just identifies our failure. Now, is it bad? No. In fact, if there was a law that could produce righteousness in us, it would be this law. There's nothing wrong with it. But it can't, by its own very nature, produce it. But Jesus was full of grace. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Didn't Moses get the law from God? Yes, he did. In fact, remember, when he came down, his face was aglow because he had been in the presence of God. And when he gave the Ten Commandments, he wrote it with his finger. And Moses carried that back with him. But what he's trying to indicate here is, yes, the law did come by Moses, and it was, and he received it from God. And everything that Moses did, he was supposed to do it based upon what he'd seen on the mount, what was revealed to him. But the law didn't provide a means of obtaining righteousness. It just declared that God was righteous and that man is not. So that's one part of God, in that he is just and he is holy. But God is also merciful. God is also gracious. And when Jesus comes, he comes to give this full revelation of the Father. It's not just Jesus, but the Father and the Spirit. They are all three of the same character and the same purpose and the same goals. The God of the Old Testament is still the same as the God of the New Testament. We live under a different dispensation, in that we're not under the condemnation of the law because we have received redemption through Jesus Christ. But in everything that Jesus did, it was gracious. Now we say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'll go back to the definition that we had from last time when we excuse me. It is favor bestowed freely with no expectation of return, and finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver. And this favor was always done to a friend in Greek culture, but the New Testament brings it forth and it bestows it not just upon friends, but upon an enemy, which is us. God's favor is being bestowed out of his big-heartedness and freedom as a one who is a giver, not anything to do with what we've earned. God is not indebted to us. He does not give us grace because he owes it to us. That's the nature of grace, is that it's of this bounty of his goodness to show favor upon us. And so it was this idea of favor, encouragement, But it was also has the idea that it would, it wasn't kindness that was ordinary. It had the idea also that it was beyond that which would be expected. Therefore, it was commendable. So when we look at God's grace to us, we find that God is working in us, not something that we earn because of our earnestness, because of our dedication, because of our sacrifice, because we pleaded for so many days for it, but because of who he is, and he gives that forth to us. It's very similar in definition to agape love. Because agape love, you have agape love and phileo love and eros. Eros would be physical, and the phileo love, like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, and may not find it very often there, but it, that's what it was called anyways. And it's the idea that like we will have phileo love between us, but it's based upon a commonness, a common ground between us. In other words, I have some interests that you have, and we enjoy each other's company. That would be phileo love. But agape love is love that's bestowed upon one because the one who's doing the loving has chosen to do it, has nothing to do with the recipient. It's because if I show agape love, it's because I chose to highly value this individual. So it's also without the thought of return. I'm going to highly value this person. And so it's similar in its idea with grace. God is gracious. God is love. And he bestows upon us this kindness to us, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but because he, in his goodness, chose to. And so we can be confident in that love because it never started because of us. It started because of his choice, because he highly valued us. We could look at ourselves and we say, what have I got to impress God with? And the answer would be nothing. And yet he has demonstrated love. He's communicated love to us because he wanted to do that. Why do I have value? Well, I'm made in the image of God. But really, beyond that, and every person has value because they're made in the image of God, but it's God's image that is the reason why we're valuable. Not because we've done something. And he chose to value us. He chose to put value on our lives. Not because he found something valuable in us. And so as Jesus is giving a more full picture of who God is, and he even says there in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, refers to his intimate position with the Father. He hath declared him. He has brought him out of that which was unknown or mysterious and brought him out into the open. That's what that word declared there means. So he is showing him forth to who he is. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. And we have received that fullness when we receive him. But I want us to see that this grace that he gives, and in the knowledge of God, because as Jesus reveals who God is and his love for mankind, what do we see the response as we read the Gospels? Do we not see that it draws the worst of people, at least a human evaluation? And the Pharisees use this to try to denigrate him. Oh, he's a friend of what? Publicans. You know, those traitorous tax collectors, those Jewish people that are collecting taxes for the Roman government. There's nothing worse than a traitor like that. That's how they looked at it. In fact, the rabbis said that it was fine to throw rocks at them. They hated those guys. They were just awful to be so traitorous to collect taxes for the Roman government. Publicans and sinners. It was well known that people with demonic spirits that were set free were following Jesus. People that were known for their sexual immorality that were forgiven and drawn close to Jesus. The folks that you would think that are on the lowest part of the scale, those people were drawn. Is it not contrary to our natural thinking that one who would be so holy, people that know they're sinners would be confident to come to him? Isn't it usually in our culture today in America, if you think, oh, that guy, he's really good, or she's really good, I don't know if she'd even listen to me, or he'd even listen to me. I don't know if I could be in his presence. Sometimes there's a facade put on by those who stand behind pulpits that they've got it all together, and people are kind of like, oh, I could never approach them. And yet, Jesus, who is the Holy One, there's no facade there, he draws these people. Why? Because he's full of grace. Everything that he did, he was demonstrating love. You know, when the people were hungry and they were a great distance from town and it was late in the day, he fed them. Now, the next day, he didn't feed them. And that had a lot to do with the motives that they had in coming to him. They were coming the next day and say, hey, free meal? Sounds great. And he didn't feed them the second day. But he fed them another time when they were there. He fed the 5,000 and fed the 4,000. And he raised people from the dead. He healed them from sicknesses that, you know, that some of them had for years and years. He was compassionate towards them. I mean, there was many, many unnamed people that were healed that we have no idea who they were. And a few that we find that are named by specifically, but it has many times there's generalities, and he healed, and he did many mighty works. And so we don't know. I mean, the blind received their sight, and the lame walk, and there's all these things that are taking place, and then a few specifics that we get. And even John says, if we wrote everything that he did, their books wouldn't be able to contain all the stuff that we could write about Jesus. But we have enough to find out who he is and what he's saying and how he's drawing people. And we have this one whose name is Jesus living inside us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the person, Jesus and his person is not living in us, but the Holy Spirit is living in us, and everything he does is Jesus, is everything that Jesus would do. The very things that Jesus did was by the Spirit of God. And that same Spirit dwells inside of us. And as we yield to him, our lives should be characterized by grace and truth. Him living out his very life through us. So this contrast between law and grace. Oftentimes, unfortunately, we slide into law-oriented living. And we condemn instead of giving grace. Now, I must say that the scripture says that we are to judge not. And yet then in another scripture, it says that we are to judge. And so when we take this topic of judgment, need to understand the context in which it's given. It's interesting that where we're told not to judge, The same Greek word is used when we're instructed to judge. And so it's like many of our English words. It's the idea that the definition of the word changes somewhat in the context that it's used. And so the law declares, here's what the righteous standard is. And the law is good, but the law also works great, works wrath. And the law was entered, was brought forth by God so that the sinfulness of sin would be exemplified or seen in a greater reality of how bad sin really is. And yet for us, there's a place for the law, but it is to be used as we, not for a means of obtaining righteousness, but it's to be used to show failure to the lost. 1 Timothy chapter 1 tells us that the law is good and is to be used lawfully for its intended purpose. And it says very specifically that, well, and I'll turn there. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1. But we know, this is verse 8, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for menslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So, the law is for that purpose of showing sin is sinful, that we don't measure up. And so when we witness to somebody and we want to be a minister of grace to them, right, so that they would desire to know God and receive his salvation, the law has a rightful place. If we only approach it from the perspective of, wouldn't you like to have a friend forever? We don't establish the fact that salvation is needed to save us from not having a friendless life, but from the fact that we are condemned and headed towards hell. And we don't have to declare and convince them in our own ability. We just give them the law. You can say, well, let's, how are you doing, you know, in your efforts? Look what God's righteous standard is. He desires a relationship with man. Look at his righteous standard. He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Have you ever lied before? I don't have to tell him he's a liar. I just have to ask. And the conviction comes in his own heart. Every person knows that. And I can ask him, well, is God the most important priority in your life? No, I mean, they know that because they're not living for him. Did you ever dishonor your parents? You ever roll your eyes and go, huh? You know, who hasn't done that at least once? And have you ever stolen anything? And what happens? They're finding that they don't measure up. And that's the place of the law. And so we use the law in its appropriate place, but you know, if we stop there, we leave them condemned. That's it. So what do I say? Try harder? That's what they think. And yet, there's no formula in the scripture, and people are shocked to find this. There's no formula for how many works get you into heaven. The formula is grace. It's by grace through faith. So there's a proper place for the law, and the law is good. But it's not our job to condemn people. It's our job to reveal that there is already condemnation resting upon them. In John chapter 3, you'll see that he says here in verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This word condemn is the same word that we find when it says there in Matthew chapter 7, judge not. He says God didn't come to condemn or to judge the world. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All of us, when we were born, were under condemnation. We didn't become sinners. We were sinners when we were born. We inherited it from Adam, and we were headed towards that judgment that was certain for every single person. And so Jesus didn't come to condemn men. He didn't come to prove they were sinners. The law is for that. He came to show that God wants to rescue them. And that's why the worst of worst people were drawn to Jesus, because he was full of grace. It's not like Jesus is like, well, he's gracious, but for the Father, man, he's a heavy. I mean, he's got it. Yeah, they'll pound him. He's allowing the three persons to communicate who they are, the three persons of the Godhead. And God the Father is, yes, righteous and just, but he's the one who chose to send his son. The Father had to suffer while he watched his son bear our sins upon the cross. The Father was the one who asked the son to do this. He is full of grace too. And as we begin to learn who God is, it stirs in us a desire to know him and want to obey him. I mean, anytime that we truly obey God, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The reason that we would be obedient is because we love him. And you've got to know who he is to be able to love him. You've got to know not only who he is, but you've got to know his love for us. And that's what Jesus was revealing. He was full of grace. He was full of this favor. And people were stirred to want to know God. They were stirred to want to be with him. And yet their lives didn't match up with his holiness. So, if we've received his fullness and his grace, the favor, and grace upon grace, his enablement to live the Christian life, his enablement to love sinners, his enablement to love him, his enablement to live by faith. We don't live by our own faith. Paul says, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It wasn't even Paul's faith. It was Christ's faith in him. So I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so our lives are to be characterized by grace. When we interact with each other, the scripture instructs us that we ought to stir one another to love God and to want to be obedient. And yet, our speech can be corrupt. But let's look at just two passages. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. If you turn there with me. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Then we're going to look at a verse in Ephesians. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And our speech comes from our heart. Whatever comes out of our mouth is because it comes from our heart. And it's supposed to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. The idea of being seasoned with salt is that there's no corruption. There's nothing that would cause you, in our speech, that would discourage you from wanting to walk with Jesus, or to either from a self-righteous standpoint or in an immoral standpoint where you would want to discourage somebody by distracting them and wanting to choose things that are sensual or prideful. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." One of the things that is supposed to characterize our life is that our speech is to be gracious. In other words, when we speak, it ought to stir up a desire to be obedient to God. It ought to stir up, it ought to also reveal the means of how to do that. Because it's God that worketh in you both to do, or to will and to do of his good pleasure. It stirs up the desire. When you interact with somebody that's gracious, you desire to know God more intimately. So what corrupts our speech? Why does it need to be seasoned with salt? There may be several things, but I want to focus on one today, and that is a self-righteous spirit, of which I wish I could say I was never guilty of, but too often am. A self-righteous or critical spirit. James tells us that, he says in James chapter 4, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." The Bible tells us that we're not to be critical of one another. If you turn with me to a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 7, he says in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." We are not to judge, it says. And what he's speaking of here is to have a critical, condemning attitude or spirit. That's what the law did. The law condemned. We are not to condemn. And yet we are to judge, and I will say this just quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about church discipline, and you have to make a choice, and the same Greek word is used that's used here. It says, judge not. He tells us that we are to judge. So, and he says, God judges those that are outside the church. We're to judge those inside the church. So you say, well, I guess I am supposed to be critical, aren't I? I'm supposed to criticize my brothers and sisters, but it's not a critical spirit. It's a discerning between this is right or this is wrong. But when he says judge not, he's talking about having a critical spirit. He says we're not to condemn with a, or we're not to judge with a critical spirit. In fact, if we are critical of others, we end up reaping that same thing back in our own lives. So to whatever degree that we're critical of others, we're going to end up finding that happening in our own lives. And then he illustrates it by talking about the mote and the beam. And he says, why are you looking at this little speck, this mote, this little piece of sawdust in your brother's eye, and you're not considering the fact that you've got a beam in your eye? Now, a beam is a lot bigger than a speck of sawdust. Every day I get sawdust in my eyes. And usually I get most of it out, and then the next morning I get the rest of it out after I've slept and my eyes are cleaning. But you can imagine that if I was walking around with a beam coming out of my eye, it says, hey, you got a splinter. Let me help you here. Oops. I'm not going to be very effective. And in fact, if he had a splinter in his finger and I'm trying to get a good look at it, What's the problem? This great big stick of wood. And in fact, it seems like everything I look at is wood. And my problem is that I've got a really big problem, and how can I help poor Henry here? And that's what Jesus is saying. The person that's got the critical spirit actually has the bigger problem. Now, he doesn't say, do not say anything to your brother, just keep your mouth shut. Does he? He says in verse 5, thou hypocrite, meaning that you're a play actor, you're acting as if you don't have the problem. He says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. So we are to make some discernment, are we not? And we are to help one another. But when we have come to that point of recognition that I'm no better than my brother. So when I have that type of attitude, I am no better, I have the same issues, then I can come with love and compassion because I know what it's like. I know what it's like to struggle with that. And I know that if you don't change and make different decisions, there's a lot of sadness coming. And out of compassion, out of love, to be gracious, that my speech would be gracious, instead of condemning, I'd help my brother. I'd help my sister. In Romans chapter 2, and I'd like you to turn there, Romans chapter 2, I'll just give quickly the context. The book of Romans is about the doctrine of salvation. And chapter 1 is addresses the fact that the world and the heathen, the pagans, are all sinners. Chapter 2, he addresses the religious person, basically the Jews. And he says, you guys are no better. So that's the context. And then chapter 3, he makes the conclusion, everybody's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner and needing to be rescued. But he goes through and Paul mentions all these terrible sins and this progression, this downward spiral of rejecting the knowledge of God and worshiping idols, and then sensuality and homosexuality, and then reprobate. So that good is evil and evil is good, and you rejoice when others are doing evil, and it's just a horrible state. And he says to the people, he's addressing Jews here, you that are religious, you're no better. Yet they thought they were. We're not doing those things. Notice what he says. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. You're critical. You're critical of the pagans. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I'm going to stop there. Of course, it's stopping with the thought, but I'm pulling out a couple of principles here. When we have a critical spirit towards others, we are guilty of the same root problem. It may not be the same surface problem, but we're just as guilty as the one that we're critical of. This is extremely convicting. When I learned this a number of years ago, I was like, no way. I know people that that irritate me, and I do not do that stuff that they're doing. And I can tell you that God showed me 100% that I was guilty. Maybe not of the same surface thing. In other words, I could be critical of somebody for a lack of self-control, but whatever they're doing, I'm not doing that. But over here in this area of my life, I have a lack of self-control. And it's why it irritates me so. And God uses this to reveal the self-righteousness in my own life so that I can deal with it and then not ignore the problem, but that lovingly I can be full of grace and truth and draw them on, be used of God to be drawing them unto himself. In that process of learning this, I was teaching school at the time, and there was a student that just kind of bugged me. He was not getting his work done day after day. And as it went on, he would get louder and more obnoxious. He was probably 10th grade. And he came from a single parent home, and didn't know his dad. And his mom was trying, but she was working all the time. And she had her own struggles. And so he'd go home, he'd be by himself, and he'd just watch video games instead of doing his homework. Well, the next day he comes to school, and guess what? More pressure. Because he doesn't have stuff done. And he's becoming more obnoxious. And I'm thinking inside of me, this kid just bugs the tar out of me sometimes. And I'm thinking, right? I'm thinking, I come to school with my work done. I'm ready for the day. And so I can't see how I'm guilty of the same thing. And it was a couple weeks before God revealed it to me, but he showed me another area of my life where I was being irresponsible, was not taking responsibility, avoiding responsibility. And I have found this over and over again. Anytime that I have this critical spirit towards, whether it be somebody in my family, somebody outside my family, towards public officials, it doesn't matter who it is, I'm guilty of the same root issue. You could be somebody that said, you know, I have never drank alcohol in my life. I hate that stuff, and it just bugs the tar out of me when I see that in people. I got this, you know, particular relative, and they're just making foolish decisions, and you have this critical spirit. You could say, but I don't drink. I don't do that. But I can tell you, guarantee you, from what the scripture says, you're doing the same thing, the same root problem. For whatever reason that person chose to medicate their pain, you've got the same issue. There's either something that you're avoiding, some pain in your life that you're not dealing with, but and you might be doing it through work. I remember a fellow coming in on my property, and we were talking and looking for an opportunity to share the gospel, and he's talking about his daughter and how she's struggling with drug addiction. And, you know, she said, I don't know how to help her. I tried to help her. And he says, but she just is making a mess of her life. He says, I can't understand why she does that. And then he just kind of says, my problem is I work all the time. And there's his problem. That's how he's medicating the problems in his life. And some things are much more acceptable. Some things are much more sociably acceptable than other things. But at the root, whatever we're critical of another, we're guilty of the same. And the thing that is so beneficial from this is it ought to be like a red flag going up. When we're critical, it'll be like a red flag going up. Wait a minute. You're guilty of the same thing. And there's times that I've said, I don't see it, though, Lord. I don't see it. I can't seem to see this. And as I pursue him, he'll show me, and then I confess that, and then I'm able to have compassion and tenderness and patience for those that are hurting, because everybody's hurting. Everybody's broken. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus to heal their lives. Everybody does. And to think that I'm better, I'm a fool. And yet, many times that critical spirit will be there. And that another thing that the enemy used to blind me to that reality was that my assessment was correct. I was right. Whatever it was in this person's life, I'm right. This is wrong. It shouldn't be that way. But that blinded me to my own heart issue. Remember another student, one of my teachers came to me and said, Mike, Kim, used her last name, says that you don't like her. I thought you ought to know that. And I thought, I don't know why. Because I'm always polite to her. I mean, I always make a purposely greet her. But the truth was, I didn't like her. Because she was insecure. And I wasn't thinking like that. I just saw the fact that she wouldn't try. She didn't want to fail. So therefore, if I don't try, I didn't fail. And that is a lack of understanding on my part. It's not that she was at fault. It was that I was at fault, my lack of understanding. And she, so those insecurities that were there. But the fact that I didn't make a critical statement with my tongue didn't keep me from communicating a critical spirit towards her. Because whatever in my heart, I will communicate even with my spirit. And so we may think that, well, I didn't criticize that person. I didn't say anything, but I sure was thinking it. And God is not just on what comes on what can be seen, but he's looking into our hearts. And as we recognize that if we're frustrated, we're irritated, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, impatience. No, it doesn't say that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, irritation. No, that's not in there either. You know, it's like these are the things that list of the fruit of the Spirit will help us to recognize, okay, so I've moved, even though my assessment might be right, I've moved into the realm of self-righteousness. It may be true that this is wrong and that I'm observing these things are wrong. But if I don't have compassion for them, and I don't mean just a feeling, but if I don't understand that I'm no better than they are and that if I'm irritated, I've got the same root problem, I'm never going to minister grace. There's a whole world out there that we live in that look at us Christians many times and just think that we're just a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. Well, many times that's true. But it doesn't have to be. This message is not to condemn anyone. I don't have any axe to grind. I don't have anybody that I'm trying to make sure that person back there, I'll make sure they got that today. I don't have any of that. I'm telling you, this is what we all struggle with. And yet we've gone on with a critical spirit, actually pushing people away from Jesus. Even though we didn't want to, but we're pushing them away with the spirit that we have because, I mean, not the Holy Spirit, but our human critical spirit. Because we didn't deal with the very root issues in our own heart. And this is one of those messages, if you're like me, and this is the first time you've heard this, you may have to think about this for a while. I'm not thinking that you're going to just convince, yep, you're right, Mike, and this is the way it is. Some of you may be going, just like I did, I don't see that. I can't be all the time, not 100% of the time. But I will say that if you pursue the answer, you will find that it is 100% of the time. If I'm critical, I got the same root issue. Even when we are instructed in 1 Corinthians 5 when it has, and I'm closing with this, even when we are instructed to judge church discipline, that we have to judge, okay, this is right or this is wrong. It's, and the whole process of church discipline is not for identifying the problem. You have to do that as part of it. The whole point of church discipline is to rescue. It's to get them back. It's not to prove that they're unrighteous. It is to rescue them. That's the whole point. Even it talks about in that chapter, turning them over to Satan that they for the destruction of the flesh. It's also that they would become miserable and they'd say, I need to go back to Jesus. And then in the second book that Paul writes, 2 Corinthians, there's somebody that's been disciplined out of the church and he says, bring them back in. Lest Satan would get an advantage in their lives. You know, it's like when they come to that point of repentance, you know, it's like that's what the whole goal is not to prove to people that are condemned. It is to go to the one who's redeemed us and made us righteous and to be in fellowship with him. And when we are walking with that spirit of graciousness, it draws people. It draws people. You want to be around those. You're not like, they're always making comments. I don't want to be with them. No, the world will see somebody that doesn't participate in all the things that they participate in. And they may give you a hard time. But when they're going through something tough, if you've been gracious, they're going to come ask you a question. There's a confidence that you will accept them and that you will love them because they've experienced the presence of Jesus in your life. And if we're going to win this community or any community, Jesus, full of grace and truth, needs to be living out through us. And I'm telling you, as an encouragement, people will sense this even if you said nothing to them. Now, I'm not giving an excuse for not speaking up, but sometimes there's not an opportunity to share specific words. But if God's spirit is in you and you don't have a critical spirit, there's not that self-righteousness, you've dealt with the heart issue that he's pointing out in you, they will sense his presence. It'll happen. You'll have opportunity and be ready. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be ready because this graciousness is not natural. And your wife will notice it. And your husband will notice it. And your kids will notice it. And your grandkids will notice it. And your neighbor will notice it. And so I close today with this. Jesus was full of grace and truth. We have him dwelling inside of us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And as he reveals those things that irritate us, revealing that we've got the same root issue, it's not for condemnation, it's so that we can deal with it. And his life can flow through us and we can reach a world that's hurting just like we are, just like we had to be reached. Father, thank you for this time. We pray that you would give us more grace, humble ourselves. Lord, reveal to us those things that we've been struggling with, where we've been critical of others, critical of our spouse, critical of our kids, critical of a brother or sister here or outside this assembly. Lord, we thank you that you've made it so clear. And we thank you, God, that you are always desirous for us to be back in fellowship with you immediately. We thank you that we don't have to in our failure, do something to earn your love back. Thank you that it's immediate, even as we acknowledge these things and our weakness and our great need for you. God, nobody else loves like that. Only you do. And I just want to praise you for that. And I praise you for how you will live that very love through us. And as we yield to you, that very love that only you would have is the very love that would flow through our lives and people would know that Jesus is real. We pray this for your praise. Amen.